is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Welcome to you if you're listening anywhere in the USA, Canada, South America, Europe, Asia, the Middle East, Scandinavia, wherever you are, Antarctica, maybe deep, deep down in Antarctica. But that's a whole different story in and of itself. I want to talk about something that's important to me, and I believe it will be of great importance to you. First of all, those of you that know me know that I've spent literally 40 years or more. My wife doesn't like me to tell the exact period of years because she says, well, you know, no one will believe you. I'll just have to take the risk that some people won't believe me. But I'm finishing up this book, which is gripping me, and I think it's going to grip you, Power from On High, which you need to order today, because if you do, you get a discount on it, and it's a pre-order, which means you're ordering it before the book is released, but it also means you will get your copy sent to you before it's released to the general public, and you'll have that copy, you'll be able to get the copy at a financial discount if you go to paulmcguire.us, and you need to do that. It's going to be a powerful book. It's been a very difficult book to write, as many of my books are, because it's like a birthing process. You know, I don't write books to write books. I don't write books just to make money, believe me. If I was going to write books to make money, I wouldn't write books that contain the content that my books contain. I write the books for this reason. God has given me a message to communicate. And so whenever I write a book, it comes from a burden of the Holy Spirit or a burden in my mind. Something that I feel or I believe that God is putting in me that he wants to communicate to others. And when you write a book, like as I'm finishing up Power from On High, it's kind of an agonizing process, like birth pains of a woman giving birth to a baby, because I'll write, and then I'll look at it, and I'll say, no, this isn't right. You know what I'm saying? I've got to change it, or I've got to throw this away. I've got to add this, or I've got to clarify that. And what that has to do with is, for example, today, seconds before I came into the studio, I almost didn't want to come into the studio because I've been writing for hours. And those of you that write know what I'm talking about. You enter what's called a flow state. Now, that's not like a New Age experience, all right? A flow state is a psychological state where your mind, and because I'm a Christian, my spirit seems to be just flowing, you know, perfectly. Everything's in synchronization. It's like the message that God has given me seems to be flowing onto the pages. And that is somewhat unpredictable. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes you have to struggle to write. Sometimes, you know, you have the proverbial writer's block. I rarely get writer's block, but occasionally I do. But the point is, I'm constantly asking God to speak through me, to give me his wisdom, to give me his purpose in writing the book. So there's a constant communication between me and the Lord as I endeavor to sync up with God and not just fill the pages with meaningless words, but to fill the pages with words and content that I believe he has given me to say. Now, he's given other people other things to say, okay? And I respect that. So the burden of 40 years of research has been this. And, you know, it began in third grade. I know that sounds almost ridiculous to say that. And my wife isn't particularly thrilled when I do say it, because she goes, and she's usually right, well, nobody's going to believe you. Well, you know what? I really don't care if nobody believes me, because I'm not going to lie. I told my wife this, Chris. I love her deeply. We've been married for over 40 years. One wife. And I wouldn't have it any other way. So the thing is that she knows me, and she says, well, no one will believe you if you say that. And you know, she's right. But I said to her, like I'm saying to you, I said, I'm just going to have to risk it, because it's a little bit ridiculous, darling, don't you think, that if I have to lie about how long I've been researching, or that it really started in third grade, which is all true, by the way, if I have to lie to the audience to get them to believe me that it began in third grade and the research has been going for 40 years, I said, then, you know, I might as well just stop writing books, because if I have to lie about the truth, as strange as that truth may sound, I don't want to have to lie about it. I mean, think of the contradiction about this. In order to tell the truth to your audience, you might have to lie, because if you lie, it would be easier for them to believe a lie than to believe the truth. I mean, that's like crazy. In other words, if I told you I spent 3 years researching the book, nobody would have a problem with that. If I told you my research is the product of 40 years plus and it began in third grade, a lot of people are going to go, oh, he's, you know, making that up. Well, to cut this short, the truth is the research began in third grade officially. It actually began before that, and it has continued on for 40 years plus. So what happened in third grade? Because I'm writing this in my book, Power from On High. I'm writing a lot of stuff that you've never heard before, too. A lot. I was assigned to read in third grade at Pia 69, Jackson Heights, Queens, two books, 1984 by George Orwell and Brave New World by Aldous Huxley. Both of those books portrayed a dark, scientific, totalitarian, futuristic dictatorship, which basically crushed all mankind's freedom, and these dictators using mass surveillance technology and other technologies ran their societies with dictatorial control. And they were frightening books, but they were based on the scientific understanding of the authors. One was Aldous Huxley, who wrote Brave New World. The other was George Orwell, who wrote 1984. Now, Huxley wrote, I don't have my book in front of me, but Huxley wrote Brave New World. I think it was either 1932 it was published, or 1936 it was published. I think it was 1932. It's in my book anyway, the correct time. 1932, he wrote Brave New World. I mean, that was a long time ago. And he was projecting in the book, and the book has some very offensive parts to it. It's not put there to be gratuitous, but it's put there to show you what Huxley, who's certainly not a Christian, he's a member of the occult elite, by the way, of Great Britain. Huxley was trying to portray what he thought this futuristic Brave New World would look like. So he talks about the fact that people are being genetically bred like into categories like alpha, beta, delta, theta, different, and these different categories of human beings are specifically genetically bred by scientists to fulfill different functions in this futuristic society. So you have like the slave labor class, you have like the working class, you have like the lower managerial middle class, you have the middle level managerial middle class, and then you have the elite class. So each one of these classes or groupings of people only have a certain amount of physical power and ability, and they only have a certain amount of brain power and ability, because they're deliberately bred genetically to fulfill their specific role. And the way the scientific dictatorship controls this futuristic society is they don't allow the people in the lower categories to have, you know, fully developed minds, brains, and consciousness, because they want to enslave them. So they're genetically bred to only think at a certain level. The people who are the elite, well, they're genetically bred with like unlimited potential. I guess I think you get what I'm saying here. And then he talked about a lot of other technology. And basically what he said in the book, what Huxley said in the book, was that in a futuristic dictatorship, they will be able to control the masses through mass mind control, forms of hypnosis, repetitive learning, sleep learning, etc. So through mass mind control via technology and through genetic engineering, breeding certain categories of people, and then they controlled society through drugs. The drug was called Soma, and it kind of like was a psychedelic drug that gave you a very super positive high experience. Oh, and then the other way they controlled society, and this is where the book gets somewhat graphic, so that's why I can't totally recommend it. No, I read it in third grade. In Brave New World, you're not allowed to be married. You're not allowed to fall in love. Women are not allowed to have their own babies. They're not allowed to get married, have babies, grandchildren. Why? Because Huxley knew that and the futuristic dictator knew in Brave New World that order to control society, you would have to destroy the family unit, completely obliterate the family unit, because, as I've discussed in many of my books, the communists have known this for 100 years, that one way to enable a communist Marxist revolution is to destroy the family unit. So if you obliterate the family unit, you control society. And so in Brave New World, in the future, there is no family unit. And instead, the society and the dictatorship in Brave New World encourages sexual promiscuity, orgies, and you know, let your imagination run wild. And women and men are programmed in their identities to think that is the norm. And there's actually a scene in the book where he takes his girlfriend. The hero in the book is actually falling in love with his girlfriend, but it's illegal to fall in love, see, because that could lead to marriage. And you're not allowed to have commitment. You know, like two partners can't be committed together. Futurist society. So he takes her somewhere and she's shocked. It's an island or something where she actually sees for the first time in her life women whose bellies are, you know, are pregnant, women who are actually giving birth to their own babies, which is unheard of in the actual Brave New World society. So the book is like a prediction of what is going to happen in the future. Okay? Then the other book, 1984, also predicts what is going to happen in the future. Now, the thing about George Orwell's 1984 is it probably he was wrong in choosing the date 1984. A lot of the stuff that he said would come to pass did happen by 1984, but he should have made the date farther out in the future. Having said that, the book was just as powerful and just as much a revelation of a future scientific dictatorship, which is called a dystopia, which essentially means a utopia or a paradise that goes bad. So in 1984, the Big Brother government controls everything. The thought police and Big Brother government, they control all the media, especially television. And what's interesting about Big Brother, and I forgot the year off the top of my head that Orwell wrote, 1984, I think it was 1947 or something. Anyway, what Orwell revealed in his book, he revealed what a future, again, what they call a dystopian science fiction novel, which is like a negative utopia, a dictatorship. So George Orwell wrote his book, 1984, in 1949. So he, too, was looking far ahead in the future. And so he predicts this futuristic dictatorship run by a Big Brother, which is an all-powerful totalitarian government. And all the people are brainwashed and controlled by total fear and mind control. And the interesting thing in 1984 is it so accurately predicted so many of the things that are happening in our culture now. So one of the, and I'm reading this in third grade, okay, which is for me a long time ago. And in 1984, there's television sets, you know, and everybody has TV sets, okay? But the television set is designed, it has a camera built into it, and it spies on you, and it listens to you wherever you're going. So in 1984, just like in Brave New World, essentially you can't go anywhere without being spied upon through technology or cameras or whatever. And in 1984, in that novel, you're being spied on through your television set. Okay. Now, think about, okay, so first let me get into this part. Both of those books riveted me in third grade. They totally grabbed my attention, not just because of entertainment, but because it was like reading those books changed my life. Because I could see trends in society as a young boy. I could see trends in society back there when I was in third grade that were already beginning to reveal to me that our society was at the very least heading into the direction depicted by both 1984 and Brave New World. Now, my teachers didn't quite get it. The other students didn't quite get it. I got it. It was like getting hit by lightning bolts. I got it. And you say, well, what do you mean you got it? God gives us all a different call in life or calling. Every one of you listening to me, we may share similar calls and callings from God in many ways, but ultimately we are all unique individuals, and the Bible teaches us that God has given each one of us, each one of you and me, a different calling in life, a different mission in life, a different purpose in life. And this is very important to understand. I'm devoting a lot of time in the book talking about that. The The Bible says, for God knew you, that's you and me, God knew you before the foundation of the world to be here for such a time as this. That's mind-blowing. If you think about or meditate on that scripture, it'll change your life forever. It's one of my favorite Bible verses. For God knew you before the foundation of the world to be here for such a time as this. That simply means that God knew you, knew all about you, knew all about your future. God already had a relationship with you before he even created the world. Before time began, God knew you and had a purpose in you, and God downloaded all kinds of talents and abilities, spiritual gifts, and natural gifts in you. That's mind-blowing. That is absolutely mind-blowing. So, you were created to be here for such a time as this, the Bible says. So the reason you are in the city, the town, the nation, or wherever you are living in the USA or planet Earth, you're there by the plan of God. Now, you may not be there forever. It may be just a temporary period of time that you're going to be living wherever you're living. You may move into another nation or another city or across the United States or whatever. I'm not saying you're going to be wherever you are permanently. But at least now, for this moment, you're there by the direct plan of God. The nation you were born in, the time period you were born in, who your parents were. I mean, this gets mind-blowing. Who your parents were all chosen by God, all decided by God before the foundation or the beginning of the world. That means before this globe, planet Earth, was spinning around in space. You've all seen the pictures of planet Earth from outer space. And no, whether you like me or not, I don't believe for a moment that we live in a flat Earth, okay? You may not like that. You may not listen to me again after that. But, you know, if you're going to go around promoting theories that are absurd, you're essentially forfeiting your assignment by God to be an ambassador or representative for Jesus Christ. All of us are called to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God, ambassadors of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And if we behave, dress, or act like fools, we discredit the kingdom and the king of whom we're an ambassador for, which is the kingdom of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And no, the earth is not flat. All right. Having said that, you've seen the pictures from outer space of planet Earth, okay? Now, before that earth was even created, God knew you before the foundation of the world, before he created the world, and he called you to be here for such a time as this. That's today, at this second, wherever you're listening to me on the Paul McGuire Report, whatever technology or media you're using, whatever time zone you're in, you're there by the express purpose and design by God. In fact, in addition to that, the very fact that you have had a desire to tune in and listen to me, Paul McGuire, on the Paul McGuire Report, has been arranged by God. God didn't force you to do it. There's something in the content of the program that resonates with you. So, and there's also a message or content in the program that God wants you to hear. But by the way, whether that content disturbs you or not is irrelevant, because sometimes God wants us to hear content or expose us to teaching or content that shakes us somewhat. In other words, the content wakes you up. Now, if you're asleep, and I'm not saying you are asleep, but if you are asleep or partially asleep or drowsy, you're not going to be opening, you're not going to be open to be awakened in the sense of an authentic biblical great awakening or revival. Why? Because if you're asleep, you're going to miss an awakening. So what often happens before a spiritual great awakening, a biblical spiritual great awakening, a revival, it's called an awakening because it presumes that the people of God were asleep and had to be awakened. Well, how does God awaken his people when they're asleep? He allows circumstances to happen in their lives, circumstances to happen in their nations like America to wake them up. And then God raises up voices to wake people up when they're slumbering. I don't call myself a watchman on the wall for some egocentric purpose. Part of the purpose of Paul McGuire Ministries in Paradise Mountain Church is to function as a faithful watchman on the wall. Now, that means that my job is to keep my eyes open. My job is to stay awake, keep my eyes open, and to keep a lookout to see if the enemy of God's people is gathering or coming in the distance to attack God's people and destroy them. My assignment before God, if I'm to be a faithful watchman, is to wake the people of God up, to wake the leaders of God's people up. How? By rousing them, it's awakening from their sleep, by blowing a shofar or a trumpet, or in today's world, using words and media. They didn't have technological media back then. So the only thing that would be loud enough to wake up the people would be that the watchman would have to blow a shofar, a trumpet made out of a ram's horn. And that sound was loud enough to wake up people and their leaders if they were sleeping. And that would give the people of God time to wake themselves up, prepare, have the gates shut, position themselves so that they would be able to fend off an attack of the evil one, so that the people of God and the leaders and the children would not be killed and slaughtered by the enemy. But that they would only be defended if they were awake, and they could only be awake if the watchman was faithful to blow the shofar or the trumpet, and the watchman was awake, and he was observing the fact that the enemy was gathering and coming from distance. So my job, and I'm not the only one who has this assignment, there are people who have the assignment of a watchman all over the place, all over the United States, all over the world. I'm not the only one. I don't claim to be the only one. But you see, God gives the watchman a stern warning personally first. He says to that watchman, if you fail to warn my people of the enemy that's ready to come down upon them, then God says to the watchman, if you fail to blow the trumpet and shofar, if you fail to awaken my people, and my people are slaughtered and their blood is spilt, the Lord says to the watchman, then, watchman, I am going to hold you personally accountable for the blood of my people. That's a serious indictment, charge from the Lord to the watchman. And then he says to the watchman, if you are faithful to blow the trumpet or the shofar and rouse my people and awaken my people in time so they can defend themselves, but then my people and the leaders of my people deliberately refuse to ignore your warning watchman. They ignore the sound of the shofar or the trumpet that you're blowing, watchman. If my people, if you're faithful to blow the trumpet, but my people and their leaders refuse to wake up, and the enemy comes in and slaughters them and spills their blood, then the Lord says to the watchman, watchman, I am not going to hold you accountable for the spilled blood of my people because you were faithful to warn them. You see how that works? The Lord's being fair. But there are times, all the time, when I will think about what I'm going to say, how I'm going to say it or whatever. And you know, I catch myself saying to myself, and the word says that the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. That's simply God's way of teaching you and me that he speaks to us often through our own human inner spirit. A lot of Christians don't understand this. There are occasions where God may speak to you in an audible voice. I suspect that a lot of people who think God spoke to them in an audible voice don't always know the difference between when God is speaking you to through an audible voice or when God is speaking to you through your own human spirit or God is speaking to you through your own human imagination. And it's important to have the biblical maturity and discernment to know the difference. So in any case, God was speaking to me through my own human spirit. And often when writing or communicating or whatever, I will feel compelled to deal with subjects because I feel that, not feel, I know that I've looked in the distance and I know what I've seen in the distance. I know what that represents to God's people. And I have a responsibility, in fact, I have an obligation, a duty, to blow the shofar or trumpet. Now, I know that what we communicate on this program goes out throughout the world, etc., across the United States. But I also know that there are people and leaders who absolutely will hear what I say, but they really won't do anything about it. And all I can say is that when the day is done, if the warning that the watchmen give, not just me, but other watchmen, that the warning that the watchmen give, if it's ignored by leaders and Christians, when the results of ignoring that warning happen, it's going to be tragic. But the watchmen, all the watchmen who were faithful to warn, will not be held responsible before the Lord. Now, that doesn't give me a huge amount of relief because I can't help but think of the unnecessary adverse consequences that happen. Okay, so these books grabbed a hold of me. And so we all have a call in our life. It may sound unusual to you, but the reading of these two books, 1984 by George Orwell and Brave New World by Aldous Huxley, embedded in me a warning regarding the future and created a whole chain of events. The reading of these two books began an entire lifelong learning curve that continues on to this day regarding the specialized study of this kind of information and subject matter. And I know that's weird and unusual, but that's God's call for my life. You see, I don't have the time. I could give you 100 examples of interlocking experiences, material, encounters, places I've been, that all reinforce what I just said. And there's no way humanly possible that all of that happened to me just by happen chance or circumstance or random chance. All of it, my life story, which I'm writing, Power from On High, there's no way the things that happened to me could have happened to me in the way they did by random chance. It's too unusual. It's too weird. It happened because of the supernatural plan of God. Okay? Now, it took me decades to be able to look back at 1984 and Brave New World and realize what God started in me beginning in third grade, but he did. So when we look at our society today and we see the massive censorship of words and speech, etc., and the weird vocabulary that's used to control speech, well, George Orwell wrote about it in 1984 with Big Brother and terms like doublethink and thought police and thought crime and news speak and memory hole and other weird terms. Our society is ruled by groupthink. Churches are ruled and Christians largely are ruled by groupthink. What is groupthink? Groupthink is when people are programmed to think just like the group thinks. Whatever the group think is the way they will think. And they are psychologically programmed to be afraid of thinking independently or thinking outside of the group think dogma. Most people you know, to one degree or another, are afraid to think as an individual or to think for themselves. Most people you know, including Christians, are controlled by fear, not by the Holy Spirit, even though God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. But because they have yielded to fear, they're being controlled and they run their lives according to groupthink. Well, Orwell predicted all of this. And then the thing about being spied on by your TV, I remember writing about this in one of my books. It was, I know I wrote about it in A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2. And I probably wrote about it before, but I know I wrote about it there. Because I knew it was a fact for over a decade. And there's a lot of things I talk about and people think that I'm flat, raving, crazy, mad, you know, lunatic for saying these things. But I knew, man, it's just if you use your head, if you use your God-given brain, you can figure so much out, okay? It's just like staring at you in plain daylight. So I knew for a long time, at least 10 years before it came out, I knew that a television had the capacity, had a camera built into it, and it could view or monitor you via audio. And I would say it occasionally or whatever, and people thought I was crazy or conspiracy theorist. No, I just had a basic understanding of technology. It's obvious. So anyway, after about 10 years passed, there was a news story. To my surprise, and I had written about it anyway before the news story came out, but to my surprise, the news story was on, you know, the local network channels, which don't usually cover this kind of stuff. It wasn't alternative media. It was in the local network channels on TV. They ran a series of stories, and it went like this. Hackers had hacked in to the public's television sets in their bedrooms, okay, and were playing the video and playing what the television was recording of what was happening in people's bedrooms. Now, I'm not going to get into any weird, unacceptable language here. Most of it was tame stuff, okay? People in their pajamas, people brushing their teeth, people sitting there watching TV, not realizing that they were being watched. So the hackers broke in, hacked into people's TV sets, but also people were having physical activity in their bedrooms. Let's leave it at that. You know what I'm talking about. So the hackers broke in or hacked into people's television sets in the bedrooms and then played it on the internet, which was proof that it was the first time that there was actual objective proof that the television sets and the flat screens had the technological ability to watch people and record them on video and audio. Until then, nobody knew it or nobody believed it. And in addition to that, the hackers played objectionable material on the internet of people in their bedrooms having physical activity. So this was covered as a major news story. And they named the name of the television manufacturer, but I already knew it wasn't just one television manufacturer. It was a bunch of them. Just simply for legal reasons, I'm not going to name, but it's one of the biggest TV manufacturers and biggest selling TV televisions in the world. I mean, the name of this company is a household word. So for the first time, that major television company, it's a Japanese company, they couldn't deny it because it was discovered. So they tried to ignore it, and the stories kept coming out. And then on the regular news, the local network channels, they played the news story of how the hackers hacked into people's bedroom television sets and played everything they could see through the bedroom TV on the internet. Now, the local network stations censored out all the objectionable material, the physical activity material, but you could see a man and a woman, you know, in their pajamas, watching TV, you know, they showed that stuff, the G-rated stuff. And there you had 100% proof that what people didn't believe, and I was talking about this for years, what people didn't believe, which was that there is a camera built into the TV you're watching you, and it also has a microphone and it's listening to you. Now, people had to believe it because they could see it and hear it with their own eyes. It was being covered by network television. And that technology, since that was first announced, and I wrote about it in A Prophecy of the Future of America, that technology has grown exponentially since that first happened a while back. Now, they don't spell it out to you, but most people know now that your television is watching you 24/7. And if you think that when the power's off that it's not watching you, look carefully to see when you turn the power off, is the power really off? Or is there just one little subtle glow indicating that, oh, I forgot what they call it. When I'm looking at a TV in the studio, it's on, it's off, but it's on because the little logo is glowing, you know? It's showing you that there's a minuscule electrical charge going through there, which means it is watching and through video and audio. Same thing is happening with your cell phone. Same thing is happening with your laptop. And all these devices that people have, which I don't have, so I forgot what it is. What's the little robot thing that has like scurries around your house and you talk to it? People have all these devices that they talk to for convenience, and they don't realize that the device has a camera in it and a microphone. And so it's not just your cell phone and your laptop. And now if you're wearing that fancy wristwatch that really is hooked up to the internet and it tells you your heartbeat rate and other stuff, that also has a GPS tracker in it. But guess what, folks? It has a camera and a microphone in it. So Big Brother is you basically have married Big Brother. So, and this stuff is on 24/7. Now, they came out, the intelligence agencies and the technological people came out, I don't know, 20 years ago. I wrote this about this in my book, The Internet of Things in a Prophecy of the Future of America. Some of you are familiar with the term. It's called the Internet of Things. And the idea is that everything in your house, every technology in your house, so your dishwasher, your washing machine, if you have a home security system, anything, okay? It all has a mic. Listen carefully to me. This is not paranoia. It's not a conspiracy theory. It's called wake up and smell the coffee time, okay? Like awakening. All of this stuff is 24/7 monitoring information. That's why they call it the Internet of Things. Now, the excuse is it's so you can electronically or use artificial intelligence to control your dishwasher, your washing machine, whatever. But all of this technology, I'm talking about all of it, in your car, you recognize that there are cameras that film the exterior of your car. Many of you can see it. You sit in the driver's seat. There's a big TV screen in the middle of the dashboard, and there's a camera for when you're backing up, you know, so you don't bang into something. But guess what? There's also a black box in your car. The black box is like the black box that is commonly known to be inside jet airplanes. It records all your data, your GPS data, where you have driven, sound, audio, video, and then a record of how fast you were driving, braking and stuff. It's the Internet of Things. So everything is electronically connected, and there's always a reason for it. Now, am I saying that there's you've seen these rooms on TV and the TV shows, these command center rooms. NASA has them. You know, intelligence agencies have them. And there's all these guys sitting in chairs, and they're looking at computers and looking at a giant screen TV in front of them, and it's a satellite picture of some war zone or traffic or whatever. You've seen that picture a million times. So most people think, when they think of being spied on by cameras and audio in the house, that there's some team of human beings watching a screen. Well, unless you're on some really unusual list, I doubt that a human being is actually looking at you through a TV screen or listening. What's really happening is what they call machine reading. A computer, artificial intelligence, is just simply sifting through, listening at keywords, all of the visual and audio data that it's receiving. There isn't a human being, for the most part, reviewing it. It's all being reviewed by a computer. And so certain key words will trigger it to do further investigation. But it compiles all kinds of information about you. For example, if you talk in your room, and your cell phone hears you, you'll get calls in a matter of minutes from telemarketers trying to sell you what you talked about. If you're talking about coffee out loud, okay, how wish you could have a good cup of coffee, or honey, can't we get another brand of coffee? I don't know what you're talking about, but let's just say you're talking about coffee. It's very common that within minutes or an hour, you'll get robocalls trying to sell you coffee from the cell phone. Or coffee ads will mysteriously pop up on your Facebook page or your social media pages, et cetera, or your other electronic social media. So what you're talking about, how come your social media knows within seconds or minutes what you're talking about in privacy, the so-called privacy of your living room or whatever? Because it's all interconnected. Okay, the point I'm making is Orwell predicted this in detail, and Aldous Huxley predicted this in detail. So the Lord is leading me not just to study this stuff. This is just part of his call on my life. Pay attention to technology or whatever. But you see, if you take this technology and it gets into the wrong hands, then you end up with a Brave New World or a Big Brother. And getting it into the wrong hands, communist China would be a classic example, or any communist country. They're spying on their citizens 24/7. And if their citizens talk about Christianity or criticize the government or say anything negative about communism or the Chinese communist programs, they could get a visit at the door. They could lose their job. You know, they're being monitored 24/7. It becomes an electronic tool of totalitarianism. And that's why it's very important for Christians to be awake spiritually by the power of the Holy Spirit, but also to be awake with a biblical worldview, which means you're able to interpret your reality through the lens of biblical principles. You understand, for example, the dynamics of good versus evil. You know, well, how do you think a society becomes evil? Well, you have to know history. I mean, that's why I wrote in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. Germany was not an evil nation. Germany was very much like the United States, hardworking, middle-class people, Christian values for a long period of time. So how did they all of a sudden become evil? I mean, really evil. The Nazis and Adolf Hitler and SS and the Holocaust and stuff. How does a good nation become evil? That's the question every Christian should ask themselves. Every seminary, every church, every pastor, if he's worth anything spiritually, should be asking himself, how does a nation become evil? Because, you see, knowledge is power. The kind of faith that the Pilgrims and Puritans had, which allowed God to send them an authentic and biblical first-grade awakening. The reason God sent a biblical and authentic first-grade awakening on America that rocked the 13 colonies that created the Constitution and the Bill of Rights is because he could trust the Pilgrims and Puritans. Why could he trust the Pilgrims and Puritans? because their faith was not only they were open to the Holy Spirit, they were able to discern between the Holy Spirit and a counterfeit revival, but also the Pilgrims and Puritans had a biblical worldview. So they knew how to look at reality in life and acquire knowledge through a biblical perspective. Evangelical born-again Christians in America overwhelmingly do not have a biblical worldview, don't have the ability or desire to gain knowledge and understanding, and they don't know how to apply the principles of the Bible to every area of life. So there's a radical difference between the faith of the Pilgrims and Puritans and the faith of the average evangelical born-again Christian in America today. Now, please understand me. I'm not trying to pick on or harp on evangelical Christians or born-again Christians. I really don't like doing that. I say, oh, he's picking on it. You know what? I don't like doing that. I would rather not talk about it. If you really want to know the truth about me, I would rather not talk about it. You think I want to sit here in front of the microphone and berate the born-again Christians and evangelical Christians? You think I have nothing better to do? No, I don't want to do it. But for crying out loud, I've spent 40 years researching and studying. And when I say researching, studying, I'm talking about studying history, studying science, technology, biology, physics, psychology, art, culture, government, laws, philosophy, the Bible, and more and more and more and more, okay? And why? Why do I study all of that? Because the Bible says, hello, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, knowledge is power, and that we as God's people, it's not a request, it's a commandment from God. The Bible says throughout Scripture and specifically in the book of Proverbs that God's people or true Christians should pursue the getting of knowledge, wisdom, guidance. That we should pursue knowledge, wisdom, and guidance as aggressively as we would pursue the acquisition of gold, silver, and precious jewels. In other words, God is telling us in His Word that He expects His people to be as aggressive in the pursuit of knowledge, wisdom, and guidance as they would be aggressive in the pursuit of gold, silver, and precious jewels. But that's not the case. That was the case with the Pilgrims and Puritans, but that desire, that hunger for knowledge, wisdom, guidance, is absent. It's missing from God's people today. And as a watchman on the wall, I have to tell you this. I have to deliver this message. And when I say that, please understand, I'm not saying words inflated with some deception regarding some notion of self-importance regarding myself. If you think I'm coming from that place, you don't understand me. I don't like In my human personality, I don't like having to say what I'm saying. I don't like having to be people presume that I think he's a prophet or something. I don't like, some people like that stuff. I don't like it. I'm not interested in it. Because in the circles that I've hung out with in my life, it's not considered a prestige thing, okay? I come from secular, humanist, creative, intellectual, book reading families in New York City. Okay, this kind of discussion to them categorizes you as a conspiracy theorist, crazy. It's not how you win friends and influence people. So I don't have any desire to do this. I'm doing this out of obedience of God to God. I have a desire to obey God. Yes, that's true. I have a desire to obey God. So because my desire to obey God is vastly stronger than my desire to politically maneuver myself to a position of being accepted, respected, fooey on being respected and accepted. I don't need it. Okay, so as someone who's called to be a watchman on the wall, I have to speak out. I have to blow the trumpet about what I know. And what I'm telling you is that, and you know this too, every one of you that are listening to the Paul McGuire Report, you know what I'm saying is true because you're thinking the same thing, otherwise you wouldn't listen. The entire human race, I'm talking about planet Earth, and especially places like the United States of America and other nations in Europe, so on and so forth, we are moving very quickly into a totalitarian Big Brother society. That's very dangerous. You know why? It's dangerous because history shows us that in the last 200 years, every time a totalitarian or Big Brother society has arisen, one of the first groups of people they target for destruction are Christians. Bible-believing Christians become the main target in totalitarian-type Big Brother regimes and dictatorships, especially communist ones. So we're moving very quickly into totalitarianism, and specifically a Marxist-communist style of totalitarianism, which always targets Christians and Jews, mainly Christians and Jews, especially those that take their faith seriously. So we're in a place of incredible danger. Incredible danger. And I'm not overstating it, I'm understating it. Now, I have been praying to the Lord, crying out to God. And I'm just as human as you are. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying as if I'm not trying to present myself as some idealistic, super pure, holier than thou. Because I'm not, just like you, okay? But I've been crying out to God and praying and seeking His face because the burden of knowing the implications of this can be overwhelming at times. Mostly because you have to carry it privately inside yourself. Yes, I talk about it on the radio and TV and my books and conferences. But that is, compared to the total hours in my life, a smaller percentage. Most of the time, I'm carrying this privately inside of myself and internally. And the reason I carry it privately and internally inside myself is because when I interact with people like you do, I can't just open up to any person in the street, anybody I meet with, and divulge to them what I know and what I'm carrying. It would be disastrous. So there's a certain amount of pain and anguish in carrying the knowledge of this. Now, there's also a good part. To anybody who studies history, you know what's going to happen next because you've read history, and history very clearly shows what happens next to America, Europe, and wherever you are listening to the Paul McGuire Report. History shows us what's going to happen. And in addition to history, you had futuristic writers like George Orwell of 1984, Aldous Huxley of Brave New World, project what would happen on the basis of their inside information on technology and science, etc. So, I know also eschatology, Bible prophecy. I've taught Bible prophecy as a professor of eschatology for decades at the College of Seminary. So it's very important to me to be accurate. And the question is, what do we do between now and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or we could phrase it, depending upon your eschatology or your beliefs in Bible prophecy, what do we do between now and the rapture? Or what do we do between now and the time that the Lord returns? And why has God placed us here on earth? And why has God placed us in the particular nation that we're in? And why is it, if we look at the whole thing analytically, why is it that God has placed you and me and millions of others of people that love him and are truly born again, a remnant church, if you will, why is it that God has placed us, millions and millions of us, why is it that God has placed us here right now at this particular time in history with all these events converging around us? Why is it? And then ask your question. Then you use your rational, God-given brain, and you explore potential answers. Okay, so let me give you the answer that most Christians go with, which is completely faulty. God did not place us here to sit still in paranoia, depression, anxiety, paralysis, waiting for the end to come, or just to sit here doing nothing and waiting for Jesus to rapture us or waiting for the second coming, depending upon theology. Obviously, God did not put us here to be in a state of paralysis, apathy, asleep, not awakened, and doing nothing. How do I know that? How do you know that? Because it's inevitable. If you use your logical mind and add your logical mind to the teachings of the Bible or a biblical worldview, we can know with 100% certainty that the same God that called you to be here for such a time as this, the same God who knew you before the foundation of the world and created you to be here for such a time as this, the same God who knew you personally before your father's seed met with your mother's egg and you were conceived, that same God went to great precision and great lengths to equip you with all kinds of talents and abilities and gifts, and to be alive now at this exact second in human history. So what is going on around us at this exact second in human history if we observe the events around us? Well, we see two things happening all around us at this exact time in human history. One is we see that there is enormous danger and that we're sliding very quickly into totalitarianism, communism, Marxism, and the complete unleashing of a kind of monstrous Frankenstein electronic surveillance. That's in the horizon. That's in visible distance, you know, like the watchman can see in the distance and has to warn the people of God of the danger coming ahead. Well, anybody who chooses to use their eyes can see that those dangers gathering in the distance and moving towards us. It's there, folks. So this discussion, among other things, is the trumpet blast. Can you hear the shofar? Because it's blaring loud. Now, but despite the dangers, you and I are alive right now at this nanosecond in this time zone where those dangers that I've just described exist, and they're very, very real. But simultaneously, we're in a unique period of history and in a unique time zone where there is still, at this second, we don't know how long it will last, there is still at this moment in time, and we are required to seize the moment in time or seize the time. There is in this moment of time the unique God-given opportunity for God's people to implement transformation and change. And God has still, despite all the challenges, has given his people the legal opportunities, the law-abiding and peaceful opportunities, the opportunities granted to us by our Constitution, Bill of Rights, and form of government. He has given us opportunities legally, governmentally, economically, in terms of entrepreneurship, in terms of hundreds of categories and resources that are available to God's people right now, which if used with wisdom, intelligence, and God's divine guidance, could literally turn the table or turn the tide of the spiritual battle 180 degrees. So in this time zone that we're in, there are two important forces at work, one for good and one for evil, but they're both there simultaneously. And to analyze reality and to remove either one, the good or the evil, is to have a perception based on a distortion or a lie. The reality is, for whatever reason, it's really strange, don't you think? God has put us in a time zone, in a nation, in a time period that is so unusual because, on one hand, the prospect of totalitarianism and loss of freedoms and unprecedented chaos is at an all-time danger level and high. That is true. But here's the irony. God has put us in this time zone at this exact moment with all those negative things being very true. But at the same time, again, here's the irony. There's all these unprecedented positive things, hope and opportunity and resources and wisdom and open doors for God's people, that exists. So we are in like one of the most unique, bizarre, supernatural places of human history that has ever been. We're in a place of unprecedented danger, but we're in a place simultaneously of unprecedented possibility and hope. Do you see with your spiritual eyes what's happening? Lord Jesus, I pray that everybody who has eyes that cannot see, that you would anoint their eyes with the eye salve that you put on the eyes of the Laodicean church, and you healed their ability to see. You restored their ability to have spiritual vision By the power of your Holy Spirit, let it also be now with your people, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we allow the Lord to restore our vision with the eye salve of the Holy Spirit, we see both things. So what is the most powerful thing in the universe that can alter the future? I'm not talking about changing the future. I'm not talking about changing or altering God's prophetic plan. Don't misunderstand me. God's prophetic plan cannot be altered. What he has said in his word will happen exactly as he has said it in the book of Revelation. We're not supposed to try to undo what God has mapped out in the book of Revelation. And I'm not suggesting. But where God is silent, and we have not yet approached that period in the book of Revelation, we have not yet entered the point of no return. So we need to discern the signs of the times accurately. So what would God have us do? And I'm crying out to God. And the Lord keeps coming back to me with the same thing. And what it goes to the vision the Lord gave me January 4th, 2012. And I pray every July 4th. So did I say January? Sorry. The vision that God gave me on July 4th, 2012. And I pray every July 4th. And I prayed yesterday, July 4th, an intercessory prayer for the nation, crying out to God for the nation, and repenting of my sins, and as an intercessor, repenting for the sins of the church in America. And God has given us a supernatural resource which he expects us to use. I believe with all my heart that God desires to pour out an authentic and biblical revival, or an authentic and biblical great awakening upon America that will spread throughout the world. I believe that with all my heart, that God desires that America would receive, that the church in America would repent and receive an authentic and biblical third great awakening. But just like when I had the original vision, July 4th, 2012, just because it was the desire of God, what God showed me in the vision was this authentic biblical third great awakening happening. But God never told me in the original vision, nor did he tell me yesterday, nor has he told me today, that just because it's his desire for an authentic biblical third great awakening, it does not mean inevitably. God is not guaranteeing that that is going to come to pass. In the vision and in prayer, God has never told me, Paul, this is going to happen. This is guaranteed. It's locked into motion. That would make me a false prophet. What God has said to me is, this is what I desire, but whether it happens or not is based upon whether my people will come to me and repent of their sins and repent of the sins of their nation and the sins of the church. If my people will come to me in genuine repentance, that means not playing church and repenting of what's really important to God, and then cry out to God and seek God's face biblically, God said that he would pour out an authentic and biblical third great awakening. But it's contingent upon the repentance and the aligning of God's people to God's word. And then what the Lord has been showing me, and that's why it's so important that you get a copy of greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world, and that you get a pre-order copy now at a financial discount of my brand new book, Power from On High. What the Lord has shown me is that the reason he could entrust the Pilgrims and Puritans with an authentic and biblical first Great Awakening, which allowed America to be birthed as a free nation, was because God could trust the Pilgrims and Puritans to handle the authentic and biblical first Great Awakening that he gave them. And the Lord has been revealing to me and showing me through study that what we are deficient of, the evangelical and Bible-believing Christian church in America and throughout the world, does not have the same biblical faith as the Pilgrims and Puritans. Pilgrims and Puritans recognized and discerned the difference between the Holy Spirit and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit versus counterfeit revival or counterfeit spirits. And then secondly, and all importantly, the Pilgrims and Puritans understood that a great awakening could not occur unless there was an awakening spiritually with the Holy Spirit, but there had to be an awakening of the mind and an awakening that allowed for knowledge and wisdom and guidance and a biblical worldview. Because without a biblical worldview, you can't steward an authentic biblical Great Awakening. As evangelical Christians, we do not have. Our leaders have rejected and rebelled from an authentic biblical worldview, which allows us, from a biblical perspective, to deal with knowledge, wisdom, and guidance. An authentic biblical worldview equips believers in Christ to deal with not only spiritual matters, theological matters, but areas of philosophy, history, science, biology, psychology, government, law, economics, so on and so forth. This is imperative. You can't have your brain asleep and have a biblical revival. And that's what the evangelical and born-again Christians want. They want a biblical revival while their brains are still asleep. And God is saying in his word, it can't happen that way. That you have to obey God, and there must be an awakening of the true Holy Spirit, not a counterfeit spirit, and there must be an awakening of mind, the intellect, based and knowledge, based on a biblical worldview. And that can be done very quickly. And what the Lord is speaking to my heart, that it's his will to send an authentic biblical revival, Third Great Awakening on America, but there must be a willingness on the part of God's people to be awakened by the true Holy Spirit and to be awakened with knowledge, wisdom, guidance based on a biblical worldview. So true repentance, which would unleash true revival, is predicated on repenting over those things that are a priority to God, which is not accepting a counterfeit revival in place of a true Holy Spirit revival, and obeying God and allowing our minds, our knowledge, and intellect to be awakened with a biblical worldview. If we do that, God will honor that and pour out an authentic, biblical Third Great Awakening on America, which will change this. It will change the direction of the spiritual battle globally. and it will allow America to fulfill its destiny, which is to bring in, to be the prime facilitator in bringing in a global last day's soul harvest of hundreds of millions of souls being saved and brought into the kingdom of God. God's highest desire above everything is the saving of souls. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And if we would allow, through obedience and repentance, the Lord to awaken us with an authentic, biblical awakening, which consists of an authentic spiritual awakening, and then an authentic awakening of knowledge, wisdom, guidance, and a biblical worldview. If we would obey God by allowing him to awaken us in all these areas, and that means there has to be specific repentance and acknowledgement of God's people that we have disobeyed you, Lord, and we have not been awakened to a true Holy Spirit revival versus a counterfeit revival. And we have not allowed you, Lord, to awaken us with knowledge and wisdom and guidance from your word. And we repent, Lord, because we have resisted developing an authentic biblical worldview. If we will repent on target specifically for these sins and the other sins that God puts us places before us, he will allow us to see an authentic biblical third great awakening, which will impact the world for Jesus Christ. And most importantly, it will allow the spiritual power, power from on high, to be clothed with power from on high. It is impossible to evangelize. It's impossible to bring in the last day's soul harvest without relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. We need power from on high in order to fulfill the evangelistic mission and making disciples of all nations. You can't do it without the Spirit of God. So we need to be able to discern, for example, between true Holy Spirit revival, counterfeit revival, and then counterfeit spirits like the Kundalini spirit, which I deal with in my book, Power from On High. Occult spirits, we need to be able to discern the difference between counterfeit revival and biblical revival. Counterfeit spirits and the Holy Spirit. And we need to allow the Lord to awaken us intellectually with knowledge, our minds, and all of this must be done through a biblical worldview. If we do that, we don't have to slide into this immediate totalitarianism. And most importantly, it gives God the opportunity to use us and trust us in bringing in a last day soul harvest before his return. And that soul harvest would consist of hundreds of millions of people being saved. God wants that. Think about it. God wants right now, while the opportunity still exists, the desire of God is to bring in hundreds of millions of people into the eternal kingdom of God by saving their souls through evangelism that produces and creates a last day soul harvest. Think about it. God wants to save hundreds of millions of people. And he wants to do it immediately because we are in the last days and there are other prophetic events coming. This is the last day's soul harvest. It is the last opportunity. But it can't happen unless God's people are energized from authentic biblical power from on high. Now I'm asking you to join me in igniting an authentic biblical revival, teaching God's people about an authentic biblical revival. And I'm asking you to join me in igniting this last day's soul harvest. There's nothing more important to God. That is the primary reason you were called to be here for such a time as this. And so I'm asking you to join me in a deeper partnership than ever before. And that means being willing personally to call upon God in repentance in the areas that I've mentioned, and to pray to the Lord in intercessory prayer and repentance, and ask God for this authentic biblical revival. Ask God to privilege us with bringing in this last day soul harvest. I'm asking you to partner with me deeply as the Holy Spirit of God touches you, as the Holy Spirit of God circumcises your heart. That means cuts away the hard part of your flesh in your inner man or woman. We are all guilty of hardening our hearts to the Spirit of God. And we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to circumcise our hearts. That means cutting away the hardness of our hearts where we can live and yet somehow become deaf and blind to what Jesus wants. Lord, circumcise our hearts so that we're tender towards you. I'm asking you to partnership with me on that deeper level of connection of the Spirit of God. I'm asking you to become one with me in the power of the authentic Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and join with me by partnering in effectively spreading this message while the time is available. We were torn down off of the YouTube channel for 2 weeks. Thank God we just got back on yesterday. I don't know if many of you realized it. That would have been it. Bam. Over. Extinguished. Censored. Gone off of YouTube forever. Graciously, we were allowed back, but we were torn down for 2 weeks. We need to be able to have technology so that never happens again. So I need you to join with me in a deeper partnership for a deeper call. I'm asking you to seek the Lord in a tender heart and pour your heart out to the Lord. Pray and ask him what you can do in partnership with us, Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church. And I'm asking you to be bold in your faith. And when God impresses on your heart how much to give, how often to give, that you come to the place in your spiritual life where you are radically willing to obey God in your gifts and donations to this ministry, that you'll obey God no matter what he tells you to do. You'll walk on the water trusting him that he is the author and supplier of all of your needs. And you will find this, that above everything, when you make the will of God your priority, when you sync up with God in the prime purposes in the core of your life, you will discover this amazing, liberating truth that the man or woman or group of people who truly put God's call for their lives first, and you endeavor to do what God wants you to do individually above anything else, you will discover that all of a sudden, and a delight comes over, all of a sudden, you'll discover that, guess what? God is watching your back. God is supplying your needs supernaturally. God is erecting a hedge of protection around you, and demons are bound from your life and bound from your family. Why? Because you have become a man or a woman who's willing to stand in the gap, and that's rare, and God rewards that. So I want to encourage you to come before the Lord and make sure you're lined up, to make sure that you are doing what he called you to do before the beginning of time. And then once you've established that in your heart, when God speaks to you, you will be liberated by the power of the Holy Spirit. There will be no bondage. There will be no fear. You'll be able to pray and give and do whatever God calls you to do and give. you'll be able to do it boldly because you will know that you know that you know that he's watching your back. He will take care of your need. And that spirit of fear and that spirit of lack will be broken and driven back to hell where it belongs. So I'm asking you to join me. I'm asking you to take time out to pray for me, my family, this ministry. Ask the Lord what you can contribute or donate to this ministry. We can do this together. We can ignite the purposes of God, but we have to put God first and we have to radically obey him. And God will reward us and protect us. God bless you. This is your brother in Christ. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.